Yes, that as I was preparing for this week, there was a couple of things that went through my mind. First of all, how many times have I preached on Romans 12 here? It's quite a lot, but I don't mind it. The time that I'm most drawn to thinking about is that it's because it's so close in date. It was 8 years ago when I came to preach with a view. I preached from this passage, in truth, probably the second half of this passage that we're not looking at today, with the mindset of how would I talk to you if this was my only chance to bring you something, to share something of God's love. You gave me a bit more of a chance than that, so thank you for that. I think the thing that you will know about me is that this is a passage that I come back to so regularly. It's such a rooting place for me. But what astonishes me is how well that Paul connects this stuff all together. This book of Romans is just an incredible book, that it begins in trying to tie so many different threads together, and yet it's completely relevant to where we are in thinking about the spiritual gifts and how we respond quite practically in our own lives, how we discern in our own lives the spiritual gifts. I want to go back to the beginning of, into Romans 11 just for a minute, just so that you get that sense of how this connects. To give you the briefest of backgrounds, my understanding of the church in Rome is that it's a bit of a melting pot, that you have this quite complicated history. It's a church that was begun by some Jewish believers who had seen Christ and understood him to be their Savior and Lord, so that the church itself was built on this kind of foundation stone of Jewish Christianity. But politically, things became quite difficult in Rome, and my understanding is that those that were Jews, most of them needed to escape Rome to protect their lives, that they were banished from the church in Rome in that particular way. And so the church then in Rome becomes dominated by those who came from a Gentile background, from a pagan background, from all sorts of other different backgrounds. And so the church kind of establishes itself in that kind of life. But then what happens is, as political stability becomes a little bit more certain, is that the Jewish population, the Jewish Christians, kind of flood back into the church at Rome. And so we end up with this kind of crazy melting pot. We have those that establish the church and kind of feel quite protective of it. And then we have the new Gentile leaders, formerly Gentile leaders, who have put their own mark and influence on the church. And then you end up with these two groups of people who, they're not necessarily at loggerheads, but it's quite difficult for them to work with one another, that they've both got their own understanding of how they've come to faith in Christ and how Christ has dealt with them and is working in them. And so therefore, Paul has this really complicated job of trying to say, look, you lot came from this background, but you are absolutely the beloved of God. And doctrinally, theologically, he's trying to strip away some of the stuff that's not necessary. He's trying to build up the stuff that is necessary. And therefore, that's why it takes 11 chapters to try and do that, is that he's trying to strip away some of those things that are unhelpful for both two different populations of people and say, look, here is the way that you should live now. Here is the reality of what it means to live as one in Christ. But then look at the language he then uses in Romans 11. He uses the language of ingrafted branches. That kind of seems to connect to where we're at, doesn't it? Because we've already talked about Jesus' lesson from John 15, and it feels to me so very certain that somehow Paul has got this in his mind, that he has understood this image of the vine and the branches, understood this picture of what it means to be fruitful, of the fruitfulness of that vine. But what he's talking about here is about those people that have just grown up out of that first place, that rootedness in Christ through Jewish Christianity, and those people then that have been grafted in, and uses this wonderful picture to say, you're all a part of this. You're all part of this plan that God has for his world, the part that he has for his creation, for his coming kingdom and the kingdom that is here right now. But then look how he ends that chapter in trying to bring these factions together, these families together. He brings it together with this beautiful doxology at the end of Romans 11 that says this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How he gets this language is just beautiful. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And if you ever had any doubt, wherever you were from in this church at Rome, you have just been rooted in saying, here you are. From him, through him, for him are all things. And I think it's brilliant, therefore, in recognizing all of, and this, bear in mind that the beginning of Romans is some of the most complex and deep and mind-blowing theology and doctrine that you could come across, but you end up in this wonderful place. From him, through him, for him are all things. And then we have this kind of, and it feels like it ought to be a respite at the beginning of Romans 12, that it feels like Paul just wants to take his foot off the brake a little bit, and now we get into some, you know, we're just going to settle down into some very polite little theology and just build you up. But you know how much Romans 12 does for me in terms of how I understand life and ministry. Because, I mean, this is probably the eighth time that I've preached, if not more, on Romans 12. I've done at least one series that was just in Romans 12. Even in the language that he uses at the beginning of this, therefore, I mean, therefore, such a wonderful word, isn't it? And I think Paul uses it so brilliantly, therefore, because it's about everything that's gone before. That's my sense of that, therefore, at the beginning of Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters. So all of a sudden, we've stopped talking about this language of Jew and Gentile, that Paul has now stripped this away and said, your brothers and sisters. And it's not an accident, is it? It's not an accident that Paul chooses to begin this chapter having said, now, after all that, therefore, your brothers and sisters. And here's the point where I have to resist the urge to preach the first two verses of this glorious chapter. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh, it's just good. Don't preach it. Keep going. It's this sacrificial view of the world. It's this literally metamorphosis and this reasonable and measured response to the love of God. If you can get your head around these first two verses, I promise you your life will be changed. But then again, you need the rest of it as well. He carries on, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. It's not about you. I've said that quite a lot recently, haven't I? I wish Paul had just written that, then I could kind of... But he does say it, doesn't he? Humbly, by the grace I've been given, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. We've got to learn that, haven't we? If you recognize who you are in all of this, then you will treat other people with such compassion and love. He carries on, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. I think we've made it fairly clear, haven't we, over the past few weeks, how Paul only begins to speak about spiritual gifts and how we express ourselves, how we express our diversity in God in the context of, first of all, unity. Therefore, brothers and sisters, and in the context of humility, and again, in this context of knowing and understanding that we are the body. Therefore, diversity is important within us. That we have to recognize that we're not called to be drones before the Lord, but actually we're called to be distinct and serve the Lord just as he has made us. That takes some refinement. It takes understanding who we are. It takes understanding the things that we need to let go of. But this is the foundation stone. This is the place where Paul calls us. He calls us to that place of spiritual gifts, from that place of unity and recognizing that we are part of building up the body, as he says elsewhere, that that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. But from that place to recognize that we are diverse in his presence. So verse 6 begins in this way, as we come to the stuff that is our meat and drink just for today. Paul says we have different gifts. I mean, that's good to know. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. It feels like if we understood the Greek here that we've been given. I mean, I don't, but you know, I know what the words, how the words are constructed. We each have different gifts. And if I take you back to that word charismata that we've used a number of times, we each have different gifts, charismata, according to the charis, grace. That's where that word is, remember, that has been given to each of us. That actually we are established in that place, that everything that we know in terms of our gifting, our spiritual gifts, who we have been made to be, is something that comes from God, because all things fall from through him, and that are given to us as graced gifts. They're established out of his grace. They belong to him because it's not about you. And so here's where we began at the end of our last sermon in this particular series, in understanding a little bit more of a practical understanding of where we get then to this great list that Paul adds to from the other places that we've read previously. We began to think about three families of gifts, and remember that we're not holding to this as kind of you must think of the spiritual gifts in three families. We're not saying anything as strong as that. We're just recognizing that broadly, in terms of how we might step into that place, that there could be three headings that for us would be helpful in terms of how we understand them. So in terms of speaking, serving, and signs, those are the kind of the three broad headings that we're kind of giving to you and saying, here are what we think are three okay terms to kind of broadly categorize or put into families the spiritual gifts, that we might understand them. And today we're thinking particularly about some of those serving gifts. So we're going to pull out a couple of things that Paul says from the serving gifts. That actually we recognize that these are all places that where we might understand that God wants us to thrive and not to be diminished. He wants to build us up, to build up his church. So here are the three headings that we're going for this morning. Service. The spiritual gift of service, the spiritual gift of giving, and the spiritual gift of mercy, which we might call care. So serving, giving, and mercy. Briefly, this is where we're at. In recognizing the serving family of gifts, we see here that service is one of the spiritual gifts. And I think if there is a place where we would probably diminish a sense of spiritual gifting, my sense is that probably we would diminish the gift of serving. Because I don't think many of us here would probably stand up if we were trying to list spiritual gifts. I think we might recognize, we might immediately say something like healing or tongues or prophecy, that those are the first ones that trip off our tongue. But we must be clear here that actually this is what Paul is saying. Look, if your gift is serving, then you must serve. That actually he's choosing to use the language here. And actually I think we need to get to this mindset here that, my personal understanding of this is that I don't think that Paul has given us an exhaustive list. That if you look at the three different lists that we've already had up to this point, I don't think Paul is saying, right, you need to know that there are absolutely 20 gifts and they all look like this. Actually, I think what Paul is doing is giving us the ballparks that we're looking at and saying that there is prophecy, that there is healing, that there is serving, there is giving, there is mercy. There is all this great list up to about 20 that he gives us, But what we mustn't do is get ourselves in that mindset that says that when we hear this word, either service or mercy or giving or whatever it might be, whichever one we're thinking about on a particular week in the next couple of weeks or so, that actually here is what it looks like. Now, we can get you into a ballpark and say, here is what it might look like, but remember that however, the way that I might serve in whatever spiritual gift I have of service, if I indeed have it, is likely to look very different from the way in which Dave would serve out of his spiritual gift of service. It might look different in terms of how Tracy might serve out of her gift of... Do you see? That actually it might look very different. Because it comes, it's translated through the body and mind and mentality and personality of this wonderful man that we call Dave and of this wonderful lady that we call Tracy. That it's translated to us in that way because God forms us and creates us in that way, doesn't he? We know that Tracy's unlike anybody else. We know that Dave is unlike anybody else. We recognize them, we see them, we understand them, we look at the heart of who they are. And say that they are brilliant and wonderful, and therefore we're not going to ask them to conform to the pattern of how we imagine them that they might serve. Actually, that's why Paul talks about this non-conformity. I love him for that. He's actually calling us to that place of diversity. So therefore we see, and it's not just about these two. They just happened to sit too close to me this morning. But we could say that, we could look at each of you about how each of you have been created and look at the way that God has gifted you, because again, we must come back to this truth that each of you has spiritual gifts. You've all got it. You have all got it. And each of it is translated through all that God, through all of your experience and understanding that God will still use you out of that place. That he will not be restricted by those things, but will amplify his word through you in that particular way. So we need to unpack a little bit this gift, spiritual gift of service. Again, I think it is the one that, if any of, out of the whole of these lists, that is probably just diminished, that we kind of expect service, but don't necessarily think of it as a spiritual gift. Again, it comes back to this word, diakonii. The one that we recognize that is very much like the word that we use for deacons. But again, I want to remove it away from the way that we understand diaconate. It's not to say that our diaconate don't serve, because they do. We ask them to, we call them to it, we expect it from them. But that doesn't mean that you are any less qualified in that. That actually each of us has a responsibility to serve. And even if serving isn't your spiritual gift, it's still your job to serve. We look at the way that Paul puts it through that lens of diaconate, and he says this. He says that in kind of giving to the church that expectation of what we need to expect from those who are called in that kind of perhaps capital D sense, diaconate. And he qualifies them broadly by saying, well, these are the people that are to look after, to tend to comfort the widows and the orphans. That they're to be those that are responsible for the distribution of money to those people, to support these people as outsiders, as people who aren't connected to family in that kind of, because this is a system that is that has family at the heart of everything. So actually, when we look at the qualifications that Paul gives us for diaconate, as we would understand it, it's the same word here. It's about that sense of taking responsibility and serving to make sure that those people that are vulnerable, we take that, we can easily translate that from widows and orphans in that way, take those and to look after those who are vulnerable. Though to be honest, I think I was again trying to expand this to try and understand it, and I kept coming back to the story of Mary and Martha. When was the last time you read the story about Mary and Martha in the house and that kind of tension? I've heard that preached an awful lot. I don't know about you, but I've heard it preached an awful lot, and it's always preached with this kind of emphasis. It says that you shouldn't be like Martha cluttering around in the kitchen. This is how I've heard it preached, that you shouldn't be like Martha cluttering around in the kitchen, but you should be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Have you heard it preached that way? I'm not sure about preaching it that way. That's where I've come to. You know, as I was thinking, it was the story that was immediately on my mind when it comes to service. I think Martha's gift is serving. That Martha was doing that thing that she was called to do. She was serving. That it was one of the phrase that I keep coming back to, that I keep giving you on Sunday mornings and in other spaces at the minute. What is mine to do? I think it was for Martha to do, to serve in that place. The problem comes when Martha becomes a martyr. That actually she suddenly spots that Mary's doing nothing and she feels aggrieved by that. And actually the criticism from Jesus, I think, is much more leveled at her heart about her becoming a martyr. So actually Martha should be in the kitchen doing it, because that was for her to do that particular day. And it was right that Mary was sat at Jesus' feet taking, and Jesus commends Mary for doing that. But what we mustn't do is turn it into that if you're the one who serves in the background, that you're doing the wrong thing. And if I ever preach that, you have my absolute permission to land one on my chin, because I don't think it's right. I'm not saying that you should do that to anybody who preaches that. You might want to bless them with some other thoughts, but if it's me, you have my absolute permission. But do you see the difference in that? That there are those of us that need to take responsibility for service, because it's for you to do. That actually there is a spiritual gift of service, which means that you're able to see the need and respond to it, because you see something that God is doing in that service. And I think that's the qualification that we would give over all of these serving gifts. It's about being able to see what God is doing in the world and being able to move towards it and move it forwards. It's something kind of in that ballpark. It's hard to put exact terms on it, because the more I try and define it for you, the more you're going to be constricted in your understanding of it. But I do think that it's about being able to see what God is doing in the world and being able to respond to it. So sometimes it is going to involve things like seeing that there's some washing up needs to be done and doing it. Because service sometimes looks like that. Service will also sometimes look like seeing somebody struggling with a bag and just grabbing the bag for them and saying, "Can I help you with that?" It looks like all sorts of different things, but it's about you being able to see a need out in the world that is not disconnected from God. Actually, I think more often we need to see that God is at work in the world, even in the normality of the things that we do, and therefore we need to respond to it as if God was there and in our face and do it, because he is! Isn't he? Oh, thank goodness. So when we think of this spiritual gift of service, that's what I need you to have in your mind, that actually you are responding to something that God is doing out in the world. And therefore, that's why when we then move to think about giving, that's how I want us to connect that. Again, I think some of us are in the fortunate position to be able to give in lots of different ways and in lots of senses, that, you know, we're not going to move a million miles away from service to giving. I think some of us have the ability to give that we're able to respond. The first and obvious way that we would think about it is financially. That many of you here this morning are in a comfortable enough position that where you're able to see what God is doing out in the world, to see the needs of those things that God places on your heart, and to be able to respond to it without it feeling like an obligation or a burden. And again, I see God at work in that, in your heart in that way, that I know the generosity that some of you express out into the world. And that's you being able to see God at work and responding to it from your heart. Because I know that when you do it, that it doesn't come from that place of, "Oh, I feel like I should do this. Oh, I ought to give some money to that." Because I've seen the generosity and joy that some of you have in giving and responding financially to some of the things that we try to respond to here as his church. Actually, I think as a church, we're a pretty generous people. We look at the amount that we give each year in terms of percentages. We do well. We're not legal and say we're only going to give 10%. Actually, we do better than that, don't we, Ivan? That we do better than that. And actually, some of that comes from the way in which you respond out of your spiritual gift of giving. But actually, sometimes it is also about, our spiritual gift of giving is also about understanding how we give and the proportions that we give and those. And again, I think that's a part of a spiritual gift of giving. It's about having that oversight about how we give. But giving can be extended beyond money, can't it? Because some of the best things that we can do is give of ourselves, give our time to something, give our energies to something. That actually we don't need to restrict ourselves in that way, but we need to, that actually sometimes our time and our energies are the most important things to give. That when we see somebody in need, that actually we are giving expresses itself in saying, I'm here. Which is very much where we would then connect this spiritual gift of mercy. This spiritual gift of mercy is about being able to see what God is doing in the world and seeing how people are responding to the things that are going on in their lives and being able to be there. I think a lot of time this spiritual gift of mercy is going to express itself in that way, seeing a need and just being there for people. Again, I don't want to restrict it to just those things because I imagine that it would look like all sorts of different things in the way that sometimes it is going to, our gift of mercy and our gift of giving are going to connect because we're going to give to somebody in that particular way. But mercy is about seeing what somebody is feeling, I think, or at least in part it is, about understanding that somebody might be going through something. And just being able to respond to what God would have you do in that situation. And sometimes that's just going to be there. It's just your presence with that person, knowing that you can't change a situation, knowing that you can't affect the situation that's going on in somebody's life, but just presencing yourself, knowing that actually one of the best thing, actually not one of, the best thing that God ever did for us was sending his son out of his great mercy. Because he saw the state that we were in. Isn't that a gift of mercy for us? That he saw the state. He translated his love into a pattern that we could understand it. He sent Jesus, fully human and fully divine, that we might understand him. That we might see God in our living and our breathing. That we might see God in how we respond to the world. And that's mercy. It's got us choosing to see what God is doing out in the world and getting involved. And again, maybe it connects to the things that I was talking about last week in our harvest service, about seeing Jesus at work in the lives of other people, about getting our hands dirty in that kind of way. So hopefully we're able to understand the way that Paul kind of pulls this together for us, that actually he qualifies himself by saying, look, if this is your thing to do, his first response seems to be just do it. And actually I think that's the reason so often you come back to me and say, look, I've been missed out, that I'm the back of the queue somehow, I'm not gifted. But actually my response back to you this morning in terms of thinking about these gifts that we're broadly putting under the family of serving gifts is to say, look, I see God at work in your life. I see the way that God has created you and how his gifts translate in your life. It's just that you've missed it. You've missed the things that you do so naturally out of the things that God has created you to be. Because actually the church has probably not taught you well enough to say, actually God's at work in every area of your life. And again, part of our emphasis for this series is to kind of deconstruct some of those things that we have probably said to you. In trying to put more value in other things than others. Actually what Paul is doing so successfully here for us, so brilliantly, is to say that actually there's no difference between, that actually there is parity, that there is equality in all of these things. That you're together in this mix of those people who God has created and called. And if your thing is serving, do it. And that's a fundamental part of what God has called you to do. And if your thing is giving, you need to give generously. And keep on doing that. Recognize it in your life that you're somebody who's able to do that. And go more. Do it. Go further. If you're somebody who has the gift of mercy, what Paul says is, do it joyfully. Because actually, isn't that what the world needs? Isn't it what we need? Not happiness. Just watch that. Because actually we go back to that line that says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn. That actually we need to know what we're responding to in a situation, and what somebody needs isn't necessarily happiness. Because joy is expressed and has its foundation in who God is and all that he is doing and all that Jesus Christ is to us. And actually people need that joy. That's why Paul says, if your thing is mercy, then you need to go in with joy into that situation. Because we all need it, don't we? Don't we? I have no idea what was on my notes. I'm just going to summarize by saying, do your thing. Do that thing that God has called you to. Go out into the world and serve him. If that's your thing, understand what it is that is yours to do. We're going to take some time just to pray. I feel that we need to just pray to help you think, to give you some space. Perhaps to begin to recognize some of those things that God has created in you, perhaps for the first time. Maybe this is just a moment of recognition. But maybe you're somebody who's in need this morning as well, and we want to pray with you if you're somebody who's in need. And again, there'll be the opportunity at the back after the service, but let's just give God a chance just to speak, to move. Let's listen. Father, would you minister to us in this space? Help us to begin to recognize our giftedness in you. And Father, if that's us this morning that are just recognizing some of those things that God has established in us, Father, help us to go with it. To do that thing that you have called us to respond to the urges that you have given to us. Help us to know what is ours to do. To know when to step forward, to when to step back. When to allow others to step in their giftedness. Father, teach us to serve. Teach us to give. Teach us in mercy. That we would know with great assurance this morning that whether we are gifted in those places or whether perhaps we feel that we may not be, that each of us has that to do because we have seen that and have been given that by you. We see your Son who came to serve, the servant king. We see your Son who gave his life for us. We see your Son who came out of your mercy to rescue us. And this morning, Father, establish us in us great joy. Great joy in knowing that you understand us, that you have loved us, and that you sent your Son for us. We trust in you. We trust in your word. Release it to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.